Over the last several weeks, we have been talking about transforming our health. And we've talked about our spiritual health, of course, being the most important, but also our physical health and our mental health. And we're continuing this week with our emotional health. So we want to begin with this. It's not in your notes, but Jesus once said, he said, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And he said this because he wanted his disciples, and he wants us, not just to know God or to know about God, blah, 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 so what's up here, but to love him with our entire being, all of our strength and our soul, passionately and emotionally. And so we begin this week, before we learn about managing our emotions, but first we need to just understand them a little bit. So we begin with this: God has emotions. Have you ever thought about that? God has emotions. You know, God gets angry. He gets angry at sin. He gets angry at evil. God gets frustrated. Any of you ever get frustrated with your children? Yeah. Well, God gets frustrated with his children, too, and a whole lot more than we do with ours. God loves passionately, of course, so much so that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for all of our sins. There's joy and peace and all these other fruits of the Spirit that we'll talk about later. But we begin with God has emotions. And one of the very first verses in the Bible tells us when the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was collaborating about creating the world, they said, let us make man, let's make human beings in our own image, in our own likeness. So our emotions, our ability to feel anything, is truly a gift from God. All of these things, whether positive or negative, they are a gift from God. But as we understand our emotions, let's say right from the very beginning that there are two extremes that God would have us avoid. On the one extreme is something that we might call emotionalism. I like to call them gushers. People that wear their emotions on their sleeves, you know, people who are always crying or always feeling, and it shows through their actions. That's emotionalism. Go ahead and put that up there. Emotionalism, which is simply all that matters is how I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what's good, what's right. Doesn't matter what's bad, just as long as I'm acting out my feelings. Now, the opposite of that is stoicism. Go ahead and put that up there. Feelings don't matter at all. Now, the interesting thing about this is that opposites often attract. Now, I'm just going to take a real quick survey. How many of you would say, and I'm not saying this is you or not, but how many of you would lean toward, if you had to make a choice, toward emotionalism? You're more emotional. Anybody? A few of you. How many of you are more stoic? You know, maybe you have that German blood like I do, and you're not supposed to show your emotions. You know, what's interesting is that opposites often attract. And so you've got those who are gushers marrying those who are stoics, and then you wonder why they fight sometimes. One says you should never show your emotions. What are you doing? And the other says, you have no emotion whatsoever. What's the matter with you? Right? So we begin by understanding that both of these are extremes. We want to understand our emotions, and we want to manage them. And that's why we have the book of Psalms. Now, we understand a lot about the Psalms. Of course, the 23rd Psalm is our favorite Psalm of comfort. The Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of all of my needs. We have many psalms of praise and worship and thanksgiving. But you ever wonder about some of the others? I've been listening to the Psalms. One of my three-month goals, physical goals, is to walk more. So what I used to do is I would walk through my neighborhood early in the morning, and I hadn't figured out that on your iPhone, I mean, you can listen to the Bible, so I do that a lot. I have an app there. And I listened to the Bible, but I didn't realize that the whole neighborhood was hearing the Psalms along with me. So I finally figured out you got to put the earbuds in, right? So now it's just me and God, and we're talking, and I'm listening. And you know, David gets really angry in the Psalms. He yells at God a lot. Sometimes he even asks God to smite his enemies. I think that'd be pretty cool, right? You know, God would just, you know, bring his wrath down on people. I'm convinced that so many of the Psalms are there so that we can learn to understand our own emotions. We have that gift, and it begins with understanding. But then we need to also learn to manage them. So I put in a few reasons why we should want to learn to manage my emotions. First of all, just like we said last week, where you shouldn't believe everything you think, don't believe everything that you feel either. And so we want to learn to manage these emotions because they're not always reliable. So go ahead and put that up there. Sometimes they're rather unreliable. This is what King Solomon wrote. He said, "There is a way that seems right to a man." You know, we ought to circle that word, seems, because not everything is right. Sometimes it seems right, but in the end it leads to death. Let me give you an example. It's not about emotions, but it's about sometimes following wrong directions. Now, I grew up on a farm. I've talked about my farm life many times, but I also was a Boy Scout. And I was not a very good Boy Scout, because Boy Scouts are always to be prepared, right? So if you are going on a hike, and my troop was located very close to our family farm, we often did our hikes close to the farm. And I thought, well, I know the farm, and I know the neighbor's farm, and I know the woods behind the neighbor's farm, and I know all the roads around there. Why do I need a compass? And I was a patrol leader, so I thought I would impress the little boys. You know, I'll impress the other scouts. I won't use a compass. The sun's up there. I know what direction it's in. I know the roads. I know the farm. I know the woods. I'll just lead them. And then 3 hours later, we're still going around in circles. Because a way that seems right sometimes leads to death. Now, the good news is none of the scouts died. We got them all back safely. But sometimes our emotions can lead us in a direction that is going to lead to spiritual death. And so we need to learn to manage them because they're not always reliable. Secondly, because I don't want to be manipulated. Now, I'm going to ask a very sensitive question here this morning. So, you know, don't shoot the messenger. How many of you are salespeople? Anybody salespeople out there? Few of you? Well, I'm going to talk about what it means to be a salesperson, but the reality is we're all salesmen and saleswomen, aren't we? I mean, all of us. Because we sell our ideas all the time, don't we? We want people to agree with us. You know, it's a way to influence others, and so we have to sell ourselves, we have to sell our ideas. But salespeople who do this for a living often know the emotional buttons to push on their customers. And that means that sometimes we buy stuff and then we get home and we're like, why in the world did I buy that? I've got a set of knives on my kitchen counter that I'm asking every time I go by, why in the world did I buy that? I only use a knife one time a year, and that's to carve the turkey on Thanksgiving. But the salesman said it will stay sharp forever. You'll never need another set of knives. And I'm thinking, I've never sharpened a knife in my life either. Why would I want to sharpen one? Or maybe it's that set of golf clubs in your garage, or the second set of golf clubs, or the third set of golf clubs, because the salesman said, this one will help you to hit it straight and long. Right? It doesn't help. It just goes longer out of bounds is all it does. Well, that's one thing, you know, to buy stuff that we don't necessarily need. But the greatest salesman of all time is one who not only manipulates, but who doesn't play fair, who lies and deceives all the time, and that, of course, is the devil. He loves to push those emotional buttons. And so, let's say you are envious of someone. Maybe it's their golf game. Maybe it's their house. Maybe it's their car. Maybe it's their job. And that little seed is planted in there, and he begins to whip that up. He stirs that up, and pretty soon your envy now is rage and anger and bitterness and resentment. Or maybe, like we all do, we have certain level of expectations for our life. And the devil plants this little lie in our brain that we are not worth as much as someone else because our expectations have not been met. And we spiral down into depression and discouragement. We need to learn to manage those emotions. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In other words, if we don't manage our emotions, the devil is going to have us for lunch. So learn to manage them. The next two are very much related. We need to learn to manage our emotions because we want to please God. Go ahead and put that up there. We don't want to follow our own evil, sinful desires, the desires of the flesh. You saw a whole bunch of them up there earlier during the reading. All those things where if we give in to them, bad things happen. But rather, we want to please God. That's why we're here on the earth, to honor and please and give glory to our God. And the second one, or the last one, is very much like it. We want to learn to manage our emotions because we want to live a successful life. Just a quick show of hands here. How many of you would like to be a success? Raise your hand. Anybody? Would be nice. That's kind of the goal sometimes. We want to be successful. Have you ever noticed that it's not always the smartest people who are the most successful? I used to really get mad at that. And I've got 3 or 4 degrees behind my name. I'm a pretty smart guy. How come so-and-so is so much more successful? Well, then I learned about something called EQ. We know about IQ, right? Intelligence quotient. What's EQ, anybody? Emotional. Those people who have a high emotional quotient are usually the most successful. And why? It's because not only have they learned how to manage other people, but they've learned how to manage themselves and their emotions. So lots of good reasons we want to learn to manage, but the most important part, how do I go about doing it? Now, if we were just talking about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and all those emotions, all the positive stuff, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that'd be great, right? No problem. But what about the stuff you don't want? The bitterness, the rage, the anger, the envy, the loneliness. How do I get rid of the feelings I don't want? Well, it begins very simply with naming what it is. How can you change something if you don't even know what it is? So we begin with naming it. And there's two questions that are often good to ask. They're there in your notes. First of all, what am I really feeling? And secondly, what triggered it? What am I really feeling and what triggered it? For example, I'll give you an example from yesterday. I felt a little discouraged, a little depressed, a little blue. And what do you usually do when you feel an emotion that's negative? Who do you take it out on? Her. Your wife, right? Or your husband. Or your children. Or the people close to you, right? Well, that's what I did. So I'm at home, and it's in the afternoon, and we're taking care of a few things around the house. We have a party this afternoon for the praise team, and so got to get everything ready around the house, and I'm feeling all stressed out, and I'm getting a little discouraged. And so my wife, being the good wife, the kind person that she is, she says, "Honey, what's wrong?" And I'm like, "Well, you know, we got to get ready for the party." And I go, "No, that's not it, because everything's ready. Well, maybe it's because I'm leaving. Later on today, I'm leaving for Missouri. I get to see my mom and my brothers, and that should be a good thing, right? I like my brothers. They're pretty nice guys." "Well, then why are you discouraged? Why are you depressed?" And I couldn't figure it out until finally, it's because you don't get to go along. And everybody say, aw, isn't he sweet? Isn't that sweet? Yeah. Thank you. So it's all recorded, so I'll play that back for her later. if you can't identify it, if you don't know the reason, you cannot begin to change it. So first you name it, then you challenge your feeling. Just like before, not every thought is true. Not every feeling is true either. So you ask again, what am I really feeling? And then, is it true? There was a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Elijah. You remember the prophet Elijah? Right? He's the one who went with the chariot of fire into heaven. Well, shortly before that, just before he anointed Elisha to be his successor, he was talking to God. And he said, God, there is no one in the whole nation of Israel who is faithful to you anymore. No one loves you. I am the only one who is left that has not bowed down to Baal. And do you know what God said? Are you kidding me? Really? I count 7,000 people who are still faithful. So challenge your feeling. So who do you ask? Well, God would be a good person. He's usually pretty honest. Or you ask a friend. There was another guy in the Bible. His name was Job. There's a little verse up there. He had a friend named Eliphaz. You remember Job? He's a little discouraged, a little depressed, a little blue. And he's getting really angry at God. So Eliphaz says, why has your heart carried you away? And why do your eyes flash? Why are you so mad? What is it that is really ticking you off? So first of all, name it, then challenge it. And as you do so, ask yourself, is it really true? And then, is it helpful or is it hurtful? So another example. You are at your favorite restaurant. You are there for your anniversary dinner, which means there are no children, so you're going to have a good time, right? Just the two of you, the person that you love the most in the world, whoever that is, there you are together. Your favorite restaurant, you are anticipating the wonderful food that's coming. And it's 20 minutes. Nobody's waited on you. Where's the waitress? And then another couple comes in, and the waitress waits on them. And they still don't wait on you. And then another 20 minutes, a half an hour, 45 minutes goes by, and the other couple gets their food. Now, what are you feeling? You're getting a little angry here, aren't you? This is irritating. This is annoying. This is upsetting. And it's not just that you're tired or you're hungry, but you're angry. But why is it? Is it just because the food's late? Well, it might be because you're feeling not all that important right now. I mean, who are these people? They get their food. Who am I? Am I not worthwhile? Am I not lovable? What's the problem? And then you ask yourself, if your emotion, if your anger in this case, is helpful. So, any waitresses in the house? Any waitresses or waiters? Let me ask you a question. Is it ever helpful to get angry at the waitress? And the answer is no. It's never helpful to be angry at the waiter or the waitress. Because if you do, they just put flies in your soup. You know that, right? Let's say you want to change something in your spouse or your children. Is it good to nag them? The answer is no, it never helps. It's never helpful to be defensive. So you ask yourself, is it helpful or is it hurtful? If it is not helpful, then you can change it or you can channel it. It's not up there, but you can change it or you can channel it. How many of you are going to watch football this afternoon? Anybody? Okay, what do you do when your team is losing by 40 points? You simply turn off the TV, right? Push the button, or you find another station because there's like, what, 5,000 channels these days? Well, you can do that with your emotions as well. You can change them or you can channel them. Now I'm going to get serious here for just a minute. Some of you in our congregation or some people that you know, couples that are married want to have children and they're not able to do it. A normal response is to be angry about that. Remember, anger in and of itself is not a sin. God gets angry. He gets angry at sin. He gets angry at evil. He gets angry when children are molested. He gets angry when women are raped. He gets angry at injustice of every kind. Anger sometimes is a response when one of your loved ones is hurt. So anger is not necessarily a sin, but if you are that couple and you're not able to have children, you can then channel what might become negative into something that is very positive. Because you see, there are about 137 million orphan children here in the world. And so you could adopt one of those. Or you could find someone else that you could pour your love into. It is the same scenario when someone, up to this date in their life, their love has been blocked for one reason or another. And they haven't found that person yet that is going to complete them, that they're going to live with and get married to for the rest of their life. And you could become bitter about that, you could become angry about that, or you could channel it into something positive. You know, some of the most successful ministries in the world have come out of people's pain. Rick Warren transformed this whole Bible study series that a lot of you are doing, comes out of his ministry. You may know that a couple of years ago, his son committed suicide because he suffered from depression. He was a child of God who was saved, and so Rick and his wife know that their son is now in heaven, and one day they will see him perfect and whole. There is a great deal of pain that goes into that, even anger. But he has channeled that into a new ministry to serve those who are suffering from depression. My friends, you can take that emotion, those feelings that you do not want, and you can change it or you can channel it into something good. And we don't do that simply by our own willpower. The Lord says it's not by strength, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it is by the power of the Spirit. And so this is how you change those things that you don't want, your anger, your worry, your envy, your bitterness, your resentment, is that you're filled with that same Holy Spirit. Ask God every day simply to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You already have the Spirit living in you. Ask God when your feet first hit the floor in the morning. Say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. And ask the Spirit then to fill you so that nothing is going to bother you that particular day. And then the last part, ask God every day to help you manage your mouth. You knew we were going to get there eventually, right? Every day. You know, this morning, as I was brushing my teeth, I had my tube of toothpaste. Some of you may notice I did pretty good today, but a lot of times I get a little, you know, energetic in the morning and I get a little toothpaste, on the black shirt and it shows up real easily. Didn't do that this morning, but sometimes because it is filled with toothpaste, if I squeeze too hard, it all comes out, right? And what happens if you squeeze really hard, then it gets on you because you're real close to me, right? That's what our words do, isn't it? It's what we're filled with the most. If it's anger, if it's bitterness, if it's envy or resentment or jealousy, whatever it might be, when the stress comes, and it always does, that's what comes out of our mouth. But if we're filled with all of those fruits, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's love. And who wouldn't want more love in their life? And then it's joy, and then it's peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, which is really just God control. Turning ourselves over to His power rather than our own, so that He is the one who continues to flow out of us. Let's close then with this. Put the words on the screen. The words of the psalmist. I'm going to say it once, and then we'll all say it together to close. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Notice the connection between heart and mouth. May it all be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let's all say it together. Join me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May God grant that to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Can I ask you to please rise?